Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. I'll be reading from the Holman version this morning. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him being Jesus. They observed that some of his disciples were eating their bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees, in fact, all the Jews, will not eat unless they wash their hands ritually, keeping the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed. And there are many other customs they have received and keep, like the washing of cups, jugs, copper utensils, and dining couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating bread with ritually unclean hands?" He answered them, "Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commands of men.' Disregarding the command of God, you keep the tradition of men." He also said to them, "You completely invalidate God's word in order to maintain your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift committed to the temple, you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You revoke God's word by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many other similar things." Verse 14. Summoning the crowd again, he told them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, he should listen." When he went into the house away from the crowd, the disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you also as lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a man from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach, and is eliminated. As a result, he made all foods clean." As a result, he made all foods clean. Verse 20. Then he said, "What comes out of a person, that defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, lewdness, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a person." Pastor Jim will be teaching us from Mark just a little bit later.
In the third chapter of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ calls 12 people, not 13, not 18, 12 people. They are all men, not a woman among them. And he gives them a special privilege to be his apostles. He then begins to instruct them privately, taking them into special experiences in order to deepen their understanding and their grasp of what Jesus is trying to teach and who he is and why that matters. As you read along in the Gospel of Mark and you come to chapter 6, the Lord Jesus raises the bar. And in chapter 6, verse 6, those 12 become his messengers. He sends them out two by two. You can read about that. It's chapter 6. And he says that they are to go out and preach. He empowers them. Now, again, he doesn't do this to 13, to 16. He does it to the 12, the 12, the 12, the 12. Say that with me. The 12. It's the 12 he's talking about. and they have moved to the center of Mark's gospel. And everything we learn about Jesus, we learn tangent to him teaching them. Mark expects us to get in the boat with them and to experience what they're experiencing. He expects us to identify with them and see what they're seeing and hear what they're hearing. He even gives us opportunity to sit in the private council away from the crowds when Jesus is explaining to his disciples what those parables and what those discussions and arguments were all about. But from chapter 6 through chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ intensifies the training of the 12 because he involves them in the ministry. That's what we learn in chapter 6. He says he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, gave them authority over the demons. We read what happened in verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they were driving out many demons. Not everybody could do that. The 12 could. Anointing many sick people with oil and healing. Let me stress again this morning, this was not a ministry of the multitude. This was a ministry to the 12. And what Jesus is doing is he is upping the ante, if I could use that cliche. He is focusing in tightly on these 12. With them rests the issue of his whole future ministry. Because of them, we this morning are meeting. Through them, we have the scriptures of the New Testament. Out of their experience, we have documented proof that Jesus really did, really said, really taught the things that we hold dear and precious. In Mark chapter 6, the Lord Jesus notes that after Herod had killed John, the disciples returned from their tour, from their ministry. And we simply read in verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Period. That's it. That's all we know. That's all we know about this ministry of two by twos sending out the apostles, empowering them. But we know this, that in this experience, they moved up in their relationship with Jesus Christ from learners to doers. They are the ones who are casting out the demons. They are the ones who, under the authority given to them by Jesus and under his power, heal people. They're the ones who are preaching his message, echoing what he said. And all we know about that tour is they came back, told Jesus. At that point, Jesus takes them through a series of very special experiences and concludes each experience with a quiz. Come quickly to the first quiz. That's in chapter 6, and you'll find it in verse 51. Then Jesus got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were completely astonished because they had not understood. Underline that word. They had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. That's a blinking red light. It's telling us that though they had participated under the power of Christ in a ministry similar to Christ, their hearts had moved away from him. They weren't getting it. Oh, they were doing it, but they weren't getting it. How had Jesus prepared them? How had he surfaced in them this deficiency, this failure? Well, he took them on a special experience to feed 5,000 people who had come to hear him preach. The disciples, at the end of the day, came to Jesus and said, hey, boy, 5,000 people? Jesus, these people are hungry. And Jesus said, watch, you give them to eat. You give them to eat. They had just returned from a mission where they had cast out demons, where they'd been healing people, where they'd been preaching, where they'd been Jesus' special envoys, participating in the same ministry Jesus had been doing and they had been watching for months. You, he said, feed them. The implication, that's very strong. I've empowered you. Do it. And they say, we can't do that. So Jesus asked the second question. What do you have? Looked around and came up with 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus took their loaves, took the fish, gave thanksgiving, broke it, gave the disciples, and the disciples distributed the 5,000. Do you know how many 5,000 men can eat? Can you imagine 100 groups of 100 men each? 5,000. That's 3 times, 4 times everybody sitting in this room. I asked you earlier, you want a snack? Okay, I guarantee you I could go through the women's purses today and we could find 5 small loaves. It's there, candy bars, some mints. There's all kinds of things in those purses. I've been observing, watching. They are magic places. But there's not enough in those purses to feed 1,000, let alone 5,000 people. The miracle was that Jesus blessed it, broke it, they distributed, and was all done. They pick up 12 baskets of fragrance. Start with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and end up with a full 5,000 filled and 12 baskets left over. What is that supposed to mean? What are they supposed to take from that? What is it about that they didn't understand? And how did their failure to understand that lead to hardness of heart? Well, Jesus adds a little postscript to that experience. As soon as everybody's fed, he dismisses them, puts the guys on a boat, sends them across the lake, and he goes up to the mountain to pray. Sun sets. 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. Disciples are still out there in their little boat, rowing against the wind. They're going nowhere. Going nowhere. They've been going nowhere for 9 hours. 9 hours. How long is 9 hours? For 9 hours, they've been trying to obey Jesus. For 9 hours, they've been doing what they've done since they were kids. Most of those guys were fishermen. They knew that. Like, they were rowing and rowing and rowing and going nowhere because the wind in their face was equal to the physical strength they had with the oars. They're going nowhere. In the early pre-dawn hours, they see a person walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. Jesus says, fear not. It's me walking on the water. Do you believe that this morning? Most of you don't. To you, it's a childhood story. Yeah, sure. I'm sure he did. After all, it's Jesus. Remember the story about the little kid in the Sunday school class? Teacher said, what has fur, a long tail, eats nuts, and lives in a tree? And the little boy says, sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus. That's the level of some of our faith. That's the level of some of our understanding. We have hardness of heart. We just regurgitate something that we think we ought to say. We don't think about it. We don't really think through it. We really don't believe it. It goes in one ear, comes out our mouth, passes out the other ear, and doesn't affect brain, heart, anything. We just, must be Jesus. Hardness of heart. Now, Matthew tells us that at this point, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water too. Hey, listen, it's one thing for Jesus to do it. It's an altogether different thing when Jesus empowers me to do it. You ever walked on the water? You ever got out of the boat? Have you ever trusted God for something that made no sense, but you knew He was calling you to do it? Answer, most of you, no. Why? Hardness of heart? Don't really understand. I don't mean to be unkind. I don't mean to be negative. That's where the disciples were, these 12 guys that actually had been with Jesus for months, had actually done what Jesus did through His power themselves. Well, Jesus gets in the boat, wind stops, they're at the shore. How'd He do that? How'd He do that? Text tells us that they were completely astonished. Why? Because they had not understood. You know, God wants you to understand Him. God doesn't want you on an emotional flirtation with Him. He wants you with a cognitive commitment, a real faith that's rooted in understanding. He wants you and wants me to be gripped by a reality that's bigger than my imagination. He wants you, He wants me to experience His presence and His power. And when He says, you feed them, we go looking for loaves and we bring what we have. And we believe that He will multiply the loaves and the fish. He will do it. He will do it. We believe that He has not forsaken us in our boat in the stormy wind. He is not unaware of our sore, tired muscles, our aching backs, our stressful trying to do where He sent us to go, and we're not making any progress, and He doesn't seem to even be caring. Oh, no, He sees you. Then why is He not doing something? Because He wants you to learn something. He wants me to learn something. What was it that they did not understand about the loaves? He wanted them to understand. And as a result of not understanding, their hearts are hardened. Quickly look at chapter 7. Here the Pharisees come against Jesus. Move quickly with me to verse 17. Jesus went into the house away from the crowd. The disciples asked Him about the parable. He had just had this parable conversation with the Pharisees. Jesus says to them, now watch this. This is the 12. These are the insiders. These are His appointed apostles. They're as human as you and me. Are you, that's the 12, also as lacking in understanding, as lacking as what? As lacking as the Pharisees, who were skewed in their understanding of God. his mind and the true problem of mankind. They didn't get it. They just veneered it with religious pompousness. All this business of traditions and man-made commands and religious oracles, all the while thinking that they, the Pharisees, were good people on the inside, pleasing to God, and that they would be defiled if they touched something outside. Jesus said, you got that totally backwards. Your problem is your heart is the seat of infinite iniquity. And what defiles you is not something that originates out here and comes in. It's something that originates in here and eventually comes out. And Jesus says to the disciples, are you also as lacking in understanding as they are? Don't you realize that nothing going into a man from the outside can defile him? You got to think about that. It doesn't go into his heart. It goes into his stomach. Flushes out into the latrine. Passes through the system. The problem with us and our relationship to God and each other is that we are defiled. We are broken. We are selfish. And we do things, say things that hurt others, offend God, and harm ourselves. Where does that come from? Within, verse 21, out of people's hearts come. And then 13 evil things are mentioned. All these things, verse 23, come from within and defile a person. Jesus wants the disciples to understand that. Do you understand that? That defilement and distance from God is not because of something outside that comes into you. It's not something that you can band-aid with a religious function. Whatever the traditions of the fathers are, whatever the practices of the religion is, that can't cure the problem. The problem is inside you. You need something that will get inside your very soul and solve the problem there before you will stop doing things that are destructive and that defile you. Quickly move with me to chapter 8. Here again, the Lord Jesus Christ reenacts something that should have seemed familiar to them. We read in chapter 8, verse 1, that Jesus summons the disciples, says, I have compassion on the crowd. They've been with me 3 days listening and have nothing to eat. 3 days, nothing to eat. Still sure you want that snack? Amazing. They were so enthralled in what Jesus was saying and teaching that apparently didn't take time for food break. But Jesus noted their hunger, and he says, I want to do something about it. Now notice how the disciples respond to that. The disciples answer him, where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to fill these people? You would have thought they would have remembered. Oh, yeah, man, this is not new. We've been here before. Nope. How many of you remember the story behind that stone wall over there? Raise your hand. A few of you. Boy, wish I had time to tell it. I was there. That stone wall is a monument to a miraculous God who met this congregation in spectacular ways. How many remember how we got the cross in the baptistry? Raise your hand. Yeah, some of you weren't here. Wish I had time to tell you that story. That cross is there to remind us of a miracle moment in the life of this congregation. If you weren't there, can't remember. How many of you know you're sitting in a miracle? Do you know how many people voted to do this? How many people were sitting on top of each other in three services, jammed? We were using five remote parking lots at our previous. Remember that? How many of you were there? Raise your hand. You remember what we said? Let's trust God and do this. And you remember what many of the people said? You're an idiot. Custer's lost it. He's tipped over the edge. You're sitting in a miracle. No one in that congregation, and especially among the few who voted, let's do it, no one had the resources necessary to do this. You remember? Remember when God met you in circumstances that were incredible? You'll have to read about it. But notice the examination. You got to come all the way down here to verse 16. They were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. This is in a private boat after the 4,000 had been fed. Jesus raised an issue about, be aware of the yeast, the Pharisees. And they're saying, uh-oh, we forgot to bring bread. We only have one. Jesus is upset because we didn't bring enough bread. What are we going to do? We don't have any bread. What are we going to do? That's $5 million out there. We don't have $5 million. Hope you're not expecting it from me. I'm busted. Aware of this, he said to them, why are you discussing that you do not have any bread? We've been over that lesson twice. Do you not yet understand or comprehend? Is your heart hardened? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of pieces did you collect? Well, when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of pieces of bread did you collect? Seven. He said to them, don't you get it yet? Get what? What is it they didn't understand? Well, for starters, they didn't understand that God's not locked on a mountain praying. He can walk water to get to where you are in your boat. They forgot that he's master of the wind and destiny. And what you can't do straining at the oars 9 hours, he can do in a nanosecond just by being present. What you can't do with the five loaves and two fish, he can do to feed 5,000 and give you 12 baskets left over. What you can't do with a few loaves and a couple of fish, he can do to 4,000, feed them all and give you. What's the point? What is it Jesus wants the disciples to get? He wants them to get the fact that in your hearts, in your mind, you are defiled. You are sinners. You can't do it. You can't even change yourself. Religious trappings, artificially cleansed, ritual hands, all the pots and pans, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That is not going to get to the problem. You are a broken, fallen person. I am the only one who can get to your problem and change it. And that's why I'm going to Calvary. That's why the Holy Spirit has to come. When you got me, when you're obeying me, you got everything. Say that. You got everything. Everything. Now, the whole thing, here's what I want you to say. When you've got me, you've got everything. Say that. When you've got me, you've got everything. If you understand that, your life will be transformed. Fear will fly. No place for fear in a heart centered in faith. And what's the center of the faith heart? when I have Jesus Christ, I have everything. And whatever he tells me to do, he will supply the need. And whenever I give him what my few contributions are, his blessing multiplies. Father in heaven, help us in this portion of Mark's gospel to learn what the disciples struggled to learn. Jesus is not just a man, a prophet, he's God. With him, nothing is impossible. And we're following him and obeying him. Everything he says is possible. We can't do the miracle. From his point of view, there is no miracle. It's just him doing what he does best. A friend this morning, before you leave, are you sure that Jesus Christ is your choice, that you've asked him, you've committed your life to him, you've invited him to commit your heart? Are you sure about that decision? Is he there to change from the inside out? If he is there and you're obeying him, nothing is impossible. If he's in your heart, he's in your life, he's in control, nothing is impossible. When he is in control and he gives direction and you follow him, nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible. Will you believe that? Say amen. May God help us to understand it and apply it.